الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين، أما بعد. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. First of all, I would like to apologize for missing the first two sessions of this program, How to Make a Happy Family. And right now I'm in my homeland, Cameroon, and it is a bit difficult to deal with the connection. And I'm sure Mr. Mathieu knows about the difficulties that, you know, a person might encounter in African countries. Not to bash African people, African countries down, but it's a bit difficult. It's not, you know, very smooth like in the West. But I apologize for that, first of all. And secondly, I would like to welcome all of you guys to this program work that will benefit and advantage of this, and that is going to be a mean for our families to be happy, inshallah. So tonight, inshallah, we have again a few topics I want to discuss with Ustaz Nasir. The first one being concerning positivity. Positivity in terms of encouraging family members, your children, your wives, to do righteous actions to Allah Ta'ala, to practice Islam a bit more, and ways and tactics to do it. Secondly, we're going to continue with the topic of the people who have how to make a happy family. A happy family, and thirdly, the people who have rights over us, and my wife, our children, and few, you know, texts that encourage us to give rights to those people. So we have Ustaz Nathan, inshallah, we're going to touch on those topics, inshallah.
Jazakum Allah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Firstly, الحمد لله إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله وسلم عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما مزيدا أما بعد يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of those who pass away upon Islam. Allahumma ameen. Firstly, wallah, I am very happy today to have my dear brother and friend Nuruddin Al-Khalawi Al-Kamaruni, mashallah, who's speaking to us from Cameroon. So we would like to say to the viewers, the brothers and sisters, those who are watching us on all of the media platform for Newcastle Fast FM, may Allah reward them for allowing us to have this amazing opportunity, which is a brotherly talk where me and brother Nuruddin will pick each other's brain, inshallah, in regards to these topics, in regards to achieving and having a happy family. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make all our families happy. Allahumma ameen. And alhamdulillah, obviously, as the brother Nuruddin, may Allah bless him, made a nice comment. He said, we know how the difficulty are in Africa in regards to the internet connections. So on behalf of Nuruddin, I would like to apologize for everybody if the connection goes away or something like that. Because me and Nuruddin, mashallah, we went together on a beautiful trip to Nigeria. And I would like, inshallah, to take about 2-3 minutes of our program, inshallah, to make it light and fun, bidnillah, to ask Brother Nuruddin, what did he like about this trip to Nigeria?
What did he like about the trip? Subhanallah, wallahi, the whole trip was great. But two things I would touch upon would be, first of all, the respect of the people. Respect of the people. I don't know if you remember the hotel on the street, and in the masajid, every single word, the people would be very respectful. And people would call you sir. In the UK, the only people you call sir, for example, are people like the governors or the ministers, these people. But every single one, from children to women to men, they will call you sir. And it was amazing. The second thing I would say is concerning the students of knowledge. Mm-hmm. Students of knowledge. And the seriousness that they had, you know, on seeking ilm, attending lessons, and being patient. on, you know, attaining Islamic knowledge. So
yeah,
if I would mention two things, you'll be listening.
Barakallah. Yeah, I remember, if you remember the masjid that we went to with Sheikh Muhammad Sulaiman Awal, Abu Biyam, who was one of the people in the village of Nigeria, and he was our host, may Allah reward him. He had his own masjid, mashallah, a very big masjid called Green Masjid. And at the first time he spoke to me, he goes to me, can you make the khutbah an hour long, the khutbah for Jum'ah? That was like kind of one of the things that I remember about that. And for me, it was not a problem because from Libya, and obviously doing khutbah in Libya many years as well, I remember the khutbah would take, actually some of the khatibs would be on top of the minbar in Arab countries, sometimes an hour and a half, and that is normal. Yeah, probably, I'm not sure, same thing in Cameroon, maybe.
Wallahi, it's very similar here. I was in a masjid about 2 months ago, 2 weeks ago, and the khatib stayed about 45 an hour, and I was surprised. Wallahi, I was surprised.
Yeah, and for us, obviously, in the UK, when you get used to it, obviously, half an hour maximum, or maybe half an hour, including the salah.
The salah, of course. With the coronavirus, even 10 minutes, 15 minutes, even less than that.
With the coronavirus, you get 15 minutes, and salamu alaikum, khalas, subhanallah. So just to have that experience, subhanallah, it was kind of reminded me of my back home, my country back home, Libya, subhanallah, where the khatib stays on top of the minbar for an hour and a half. And subhanAllah, the patience even of the layman, the public people, was amazing. And in lessons, subhanAllah, if you remember, majority of them were in Arabic as well. Because the students, mashallah, were so dedicated and they understood Arabic in an African country. And that was amazing as well. And if you remember as well, one of the subhanAllah, one of the things that touched me, touching upon the point that Nuruddin mentioned about the respect. It was one time we were in a car, we were traveling to one of the cities, it was far away, and so on. I think we were going to Lagos, yes. And we stopped on the side near a petrol station where there was a lady, she had a little shack, and she was selling basic food. She was selling bread, homemade bread, and so on. So she needed, subhanAllah, you could tell she was in a financial difficulty because she was an old woman and she was selling bread. Then a lady... came past, another old lady came past, and she was a beggar. May Allah make it easy for her. From the most touching and beautiful thing I've seen, that how this woman that is in difficulty in herself, she started looking for money, the only little kind of notes that she had, and the amount was very, very small. So to us in the UK, if you compare, I think it was close to 50p. But subhanAllah, I was like, Look at that. She took it out out of her clothing and out of her purse, and she gave it to this lady. Subhanallah. That was to see the compassion, the love that the people, the respect that they have for each other and for everybody. It was an amazing, beautiful experience. The same thing, subhanallah, in majority of the Western African countries and Western in the West Africa, subhanAllah, the respect that they have and the love for the deen and the religion, it was amazing. It was amazing. And touching from that, subhanAllah, we as well, the familyship that they have. They're strong. Obviously, we know majority of African countries, subhanAllah, with their tradition and culture, the family unity is always there. And the respect as well of the kids to the parents is always there. So that is another lesson, subhanAllah, that people from the UK we can learn from, to be honest.
Of course. I mean, with the African, yani, since birth or since, you know, your little childhood, they put inside of you the respect of the parents, the respect of the elders, the respect of your uncles, and even people who don't know you from family. And subhanAllah, they even go sometimes to extreme. For example, if someone has the same name as your mother, you don't call them by their name. My mom's called Aisha. Okay, if I have a child, even if it's a child, or a grown man or an auntie, whatever, she has the same name, I can't call her by that name, out of respect. Some people, they even go to the extent that sometimes they bow, you know, for that respect. And although this action is not advisable, but it's just to show you how heavy they are and how serious they are about respecting your elders, respecting people that are older than you. And it is seen and perceived that these people who are wiser than you, they've been on earth longer than you, they're more intelligent than you, and you have to give them that kind of, you know, respect.
Yeah, I remember one of the things as well growing up is looking at my granddad. And my granddad was a very serious man, you know, like how grandparents, African grandparents. Yeah, he was very hard with everyone except me, may Allah bless him, because I was the first grandchild from his oldest son, from his oldest son. So he had a lot of respect for me, and he named me Abdul Nasir, similar to Jamal Abdul Nasir, the king or the president or a previous president of Egypt. Out of the love, because he met him in Egypt, and he goes, his meeting was kind of respectful, and he was nice to him. So he was just like when, you know, people meet a president. He was in Egypt looking after his one of his granddaughters and or one of his daughters for hospital stuff, and subhanallah he met him, and he goes, subhanallah, I'm gonna name my first grandchild his name.
Imagine.
So he called
him,
subhanallah, even though he overlooked the point that obviously Nasir is not from the 99 names of Allah. But a common misconception, some scholars said it's okay, like Sheikh Abdul Sheikh Al-Khathlan, Hafidhullah, and so on, from our time and so on. And some scholars said it is advised not to be used. So that's where I get my name from, Nasir, even though the original was Abdul Nasir.
Abdul Nasir.
Because of my granddad, may Allah have mercy on him. He was our imam of our the village that we are in. He was the one that used to lead Salatul Eid, and he was the Quran teacher. So I used to remember him used to be serious with everyone except myself. And I used to remember my dad couldn't look him in the eyes from respect. My dad could not look him in the eye. And I was like, subhanAllah, you know, like they respect you, like when you're speaking to
them. You only look down.
Yeah, you look down to their feet out of respect. And my dad, till today, he goes, subhanAllah, I'm not sure how you guys look at us directly in the eyes when we looked at our parents, subhanAllah. And it is something that you see the different generations, the different cultures. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of those who obey their parents. But beautiful lessons are learned, subhanAllah, from those who are in previous generations like those. And the same thing, the stories that my granddad used to tell us, and the stories that my dad still mentions to us till today, subhanAllah, the amount of respect for anybody that is your dad's age, anybody that is your dad's friend, the respect that they even have to them, even after your dad dies, for example, subhanAllah, they have to their friends. And this is from the bir, righteousness towards the parent, is that you look after and you check upon those who your dad used to be friends with, or those who your mom used to be friends with. So up to now, subhanAllah, sometimes my dad and my mother kind of remember the friends of their parents, and they respect them, subhanAllah.
We have examples of these things in the Sunnah, to be honest with you.
Yeah, I'm sure
you are all with this. First, concerning the respect that the people have for each other. For example, one of the Sahabi, radiallahu anhu, I don't remember exactly who he was now, he said that, you know, if they ask me, I think perhaps it's Qudhayfa ibn Yaman, or I don't remember exactly who he was. He says that if they were to ask him what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam looked like, he wouldn't be able to describe him, because he was so shy and respectful of him that he didn't, you know, dare to look at him in the eyes or even look at him.
Concerning that was majority of the Sahaba, rather. It was not only Sahaba, that was majority of the Sahaba. And that's why the only description of the Prophet ﷺ in regards to his shama'il, in depiction, his description was from the lady that they met in the Hijrah, the one that had the tent and the one that was poor, and she thought that the Prophet ﷺ was going to take her goat from her and so on. And then the miracle of putting his hand upon the goat's chest so it can produce a lot of milk and so on. So she described the Prophet ﷺ to her husband in great detail. So these kind of subhan, Anas ibn Malik, because he grew up with the Prophet ﷺ, but the majority of the Sahaba, as you mentioned, it was very hard due to the respect. Yes.
And true, and it was especially the adults. It's not even when they were kids or young boys, lad, they were adults and they still have that respect. And this just shows us that, you know, just because a person is grown up now or he's adult or he has children, that mean that doesn't mean because he's responsible, he can have, he can disrespect other people, you know? And with the beer.
Definitely. Go ahead.
With the beer and being dutiful to others, yani, just look at the story of Rasulullah Sallam or the relationship with Rasulullah Sallam had with Khadija, for example. Uh-huh. Even after her death, after she passed away, she's not even in the dunya anymore. Rasulullah Sallam sent gifts and food and provisions to her friends out of respect and love for her, to the extent that Aisha radiallahu anha, she would be jealous about this, you know, character and this habit that he had. You know, mm-hmm. SubhanAllah.
Naam, subhanAllah, it is, as you mentioned, in the guidance of Islam, you see that even the Sahaba with their parents, they never, from the respect, subhanAllah, now obviously, they never walked in front of them. They never mm-hmm. walked in front of them. They never preceded them in anything. It was always, now, I'm not sure, I found and I realized something in the trips to Africa, that the kids would wait until the adults eat. The kids will wait. Until the adults eat and until they finish, and the kids is the one that brings the food, puts it down and washes the hand. He brings like the water canister mm-hmm. and the bowl for the adult to wash his hand, and they have to help him wash his hand, and then they would take that water, he eats, and then they wash it. Then they sit themselves to eat, and that's in majority, subhanAllah, African countries, out of respect, that you have to do it to the elders. So the kids are the ones who work in respect to respect, subhanAllah, the adults, serving them, treating them, and so on. Never walk in front of them. It was mentioned some of the Sahaba never went on top of the house because his parents, meaning like the roof of the house, the ceiling of the house, because his parents are gone. Now, obviously, we have second. And then, and we
I mean, we have to realize that these things are not even haram. It's not like you're committing a sin. It's not like, you know, by you being above your parent on the floor that is above, for example. That doesn't mean you're sinning, that doesn't mean it's harm, but it's just to show you the extent of respect and dutifulness that a person has towards his parents, you know? And look, for example, when you were talking about food and how very kids, they would wait when the adults ate. And look at this, Ahi. The kids are even more in need, they're more hungry than the adults.
Yes.
They're more hungry than the adults, and they should be given precedence. Mm-hmm. But just the culture, just the way people are, leave the adults and give him precedence over you. In the UK, totally different story.
Subhanallah. I remember, obviously, in the famous hadith of the hadith of Jibril, one of the long mm-hmm. hadith in the Sunnah in regards to when the prophet angel Jibril came to the Prophet ﷺ in a form of a human, and then he asked him about the pillars of Islam, pillars of Iman, and the pillar of Ihsan. So from that hadith, we know Maratibul Islam, the levels of the religion. Then after that, we find in that hadith the story of where Angel Jibril asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in regards to the ashratu sa'ah, the signs of the hour. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave him two signs, and one of them he said, "An talid al amatu rabbataha," that the mother or the slave woman gives birth to somebody that is going to become her master. There is a literal explanation that the scholars mention, which used to happen in the time of slavery, when the woman is a slave and then she gives birth to somebody, and the man that had relations with her and owned her, obviously, they is a prince of a kind, or somebody that is a free man. When the child is born, that child becomes free because he follows the father in the same ruling, and the mother still a slave. So the son or the daughter becomes master over his mother in that case. Now, the other meaning, like what Imam Bukhari mentions, imagine from the time of Imam Bukhari, rahimahullah, it is that he said uququl walidain. And that's why it was mentioned that Imam Bukhari wrote Juz Birrul Walidain, that he wrote a separate book to Sahih al-Bukhari. He wrote Adab al-Mufrad to do with manners generally. And then he wrote Juz Birr al-Walidain, the chapter of respect of the parents and righteousness towards the parents, because of that. And he mentioned, subhanAllah, an explanation of that hadith, that one of the signs of Yom Qiyamah is the disrespect of the parents, subhanAllah. From the time of who? Imam al-Bukhari. Imagine how many years that ago, subhanAllah. So now from that, if you look at that reality now, and then you look at the story of the three people that got captured in the cave, when they went inside the cave and the stone
covered... Okay, just 1 minute, I'll be back in a second.
Fadal, inshallah, go ahead. Now, so then after that, when it came in regards to the story of the three people of the cave, when the three of them went inside the cave and then the stone fell in front of the door of the cave, they couldn't move. And then one of them came up with the idea. He said, let's make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a good action that we have done for the sake of Allah, And from those dua is a man that one day he used to be a person that goes and works, and he has his parents. And from his actions that he used to bring food and milk for his parents so they can drink and eat before they go to sleep. So they were obviously in poverty, hardship, and so on. So this son used to go and work, and he had children and a wife and so on. So one day he came late from this work. And it was mentioned in some narration that he was probably a person that would collect wood. So he was a wood collector and so on, so he can sell that wood for fuel to people. Anyway, he came late one day and he brought the milk that the parents were about to drink. So he found them asleep. He didn't want to wake them up out of respect. And then he kept on holding this milk until Fajr time, until they woke up in the morning so they can pray Fajr. And he was waking up and his children were under his feet, begging him, starving, and his wife and so on. But out of respect for the parents, he waited until they woken up, and he didn't distract them until they woken up by themselves. And he gave them some of that food and milk, and they drank and made dua for him as well. And then they gave him back what's left over, so that he gave it to his children. Imagine how difficult that is for a parent to overlook his children that are crying and so on, just out of respect of the parents. And because of that amalun salih, good deed that he done for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah aided him towards opening the crack for the door and the cave that they in, and remove the stone away from them, just because of this good deed that he done for the sake of Allah towards righteousness towards the parents, subhanAllah. And that's what we keep on mentioning and repeating again, subhanAllah, for those who have parents and those who don't have parents upon the earth anymore. Those who are parents have passed away, we say, may Allah forgive them and may Allah grant them Jannah al-Firdaus. And if your parents are still alive, may Allah give them good life upon obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and long life upon obedience. Dear respected Muslim person, your parents are alive, it is opportunity for you to become obedient to them by all of the obvious means of being obedient and good, if they are alive. And if they are not alive, you can still be obedient to them by doing charity, continuous charity on behalf of their name, by making dua for them as you are a good child for them, you make dua for them, and also by spreading the goodness that they have taught you, either be it salah, either be it Quran, anything that they have taught you in regards to good manners and in regards to Islam, utilize that so they can get reward every time you act upon that thing that they have taught you, so they can get reward. Ways and ways, and from it, as we mentioned, is that you check upon their friends, and you be righteous towards their friends, and you visit them and you host them well, so they can make dua for you and for your parents as well, because of your told to drink milk. Talking about the milk in the Bukhari, we find that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told to drink the milk. Naam, obviously, milk, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to drink it as well, and it is something that the Arabs used to drink, as it is one of the nutritional things. And also, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned in regards to a sunnah in regards to milk is that you rinse your mouth with water after you drink it. the sunnah, one of the forgotten sunnahs, you may say, is that you should rinse your mouth with water after you drink milk, because it has a dasam, because it is thick and it is full of fat and so on. So this is the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ in regards to milk. Jazakallah khair for your dear brother who put that message through. Barakallahu feek. So yes, as we mentioned, my dear respected brothers and sisters, the parents, a foundation in towards making a happy home. Today we wanted to speak about as well, inshallah, the point of positivity, one of the ways as well and foundational advices that we can give in regards to making a happy home. Positivity in the household is a must, because the human nature of a person is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created it that it loves to be praised. And also as well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in regards to actions of the dunya that you have to be from the true believers, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls their characteristic in the Quran. Those who say, La nuridu minkum jaza'an wala shukura. We do not want from you, for the people of the dunya, any ways of thanking or any ways of praise or anything like that, because the praise they want from Allah. So parents, don't expect that you will be praised for upbringing your child. People's not going to praise you for that, or people going to overlook it. So you should be doing it seeking and only wanting help and reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Only wanting reward and gratitude from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that, know that whatever you do, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that even the food that you put in the mouth of your children and your wife and your family, you will be rewarded for it. You will be rewarded for it, dear Muslim, as a parent and as a father. So know that the reward will come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for any action that you do towards your family. Even spending time, dear Muslim, it came in the hadith, even spending time with your family, you will be rewarded for that time as well, because you're aiding them, you're guiding them, you're giving them good upbringing. So you will be rewarded for that time that you spend with your family as well. So it's a must and it's important, dear Muslim, that a person becomes a person that wants to rectify his family through these means. Also, we have to understand, dear respected Muslims, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created this people that have energy, meaning the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he told us, he said, إِذَا عَمَلَ أَحَدُكُمْ عَمَلًا فَلْيُتْقِنَ, that if one of you does an action, then let him do this action with good energy, with good intentions, and with perfection and excellency. And that's why ihsan, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, inna Allah yuhibbul ihsan, that idha qataltum fahsinu qitla wa idha dhabhtum fahsinu dhabha, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes excellency in all action, and therefore if you sacrifice, you sacrifice well, if you kill, you kill well. And all of this meaning that you do not do things half-hearted. You do not do things with basically one mind here and another mind over there. Rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us... Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back, akhi. Rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us abilities and gave us as well hobbies that if a person basically perfects it, he will be able to perfect so many things. He will be able to perfect so many things. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ encouraged to do excellency in everything, in the matters of the dunya and in the matters of the deen as a first, because that's what is the highest level of the religion, al-ihsan. And ta'bud Allah ka'annaka tarah fa'in lam takun tarah fa'innahu yarak. To worship Allah as if you see him, but the reality and the truth, you do not see him, he sees you. That's in regards to the deen. Then in regards to the dunya, the Prophet ﷺ, he say, إِذَا عَمَلَ أَحَدُكُمْ عَمَلًا فَلْيُتْقِنَ. If one of you does an action, then let him perfect it. And this is general in all of the matters of the dunya. Let's look at now something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us that we can utilize as family members to encourage and to push this family towards it being happy and towards it being successful as well. And which is being positive and encouragement as well. having encouragement to family members. Look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how he taught one of the companions in regards to encouragement. And if you look at the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's full with encouragement. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when a sahabi asked a good question, he would say that you asked a good question. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when a sahabi or a companion asked something clever, he would encourage him for asking something clever. Na'am. And that's why from the encouragement now, as a parent, as a teacher, as a Quran school teacher, as an Islamic study teacher, that you should be encouraging the children. Because did you know that it was mentioned in narration of the books of Siyar that Abdullah ibn Abbas used to encourage his students and the Sahaba when they were memorizing the Quran, and he used to give them encouragement, either be it food or money, whatever he had at his time and whatever he had in his possession. Abdullah ibn Abbas, the cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, habru hadihi al-ummah, the mufassir of this ummah, the greatest scholar, the one that was at a young age, Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, used to join him in the fatwa committee of the big sahaba and the big scholars, even though he was a teenager at a young age. The one who, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed, he was only 18. Imagine the knowledge that he had gained, but he was, subhanallah, from the most knowledgeable of the Sahaba. And look how he encouraged what the Sahaba and his students and other people as well in regards to learning the religion. So now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Abdullah ibn Umar, he said, "Ni'mar rajulu Abdullah idha kana yuqimu min al-layl." He said, blessed be the man Abdullah if he gives opportunity in the night time to do Qiyamul Layl. Look at that encouragement. And this word ni'ma mean praised in a sense. It is kalimatu madhin wa thana. It is a word of praise. It is a word of encouragement. He said, oh, mashallah, look at Abdullah. He is a good person and a good sahabi if he continues to do Qiyamul Layl. What do we know if we look at the history now and the seerah of Abdullah ibn Umar? Tell us what was he known by, Nuruddin.
Abdullah ibn Umar, if I'm
mistaken,
was praying at night. He was praying at night. And this shows, that when the Prophet encouraged the companions to do an action, they will stick to it.
Yes.
Stick to it. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, an example of it is that he said, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the hadith, Inni Uhibbuk. I think it's Mu'adh ibn Jabr, if I'm not mistaken. Ya Mu'adh, Inni Uhibbuk. Ya Mu'adh, I love you. But don't leave off saying after your salah or in your salah, the end of your salah, Allahumma a'inni ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husna ibadati. Last you mentioned, the Sahaba were very, very well known to stick to things that Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has advised them with. Especially, personally and directly to them. And as Ustad mentioned, this was a way of Ustad encouraging his companions. And people are different, individuals are different, and Sahaba were different people. So one thing or something that was specific or was easier to do for one companion, maybe it wasn't for another companion. Ustad, he knew this situation. And likewise, his parent, a tutor, a Quran teacher, whatever, a big brother, you have to know that your siblings and your family members are different. They're interested in different things. Different things make them flow, if you want to say it like that. Different things encourage them. You can't use the same rule for all of them.
Definitely.
Some use different ways and different, strategies.
Mm-hmm.
His companions now.
From the benefits, alhamdulillah, that we can take from that hadith that you mentioned, al-hadith al-mahabba, as it might be called by scholars of hadith. And this hadith is al-hadith al-musalsal bil-mahabba, as it's known for some of the scholars. The benefits of that hadith are many. This hadith, majority of the scholars of hadith, taken it and made it into a habit of some kind amongst the scholars of hadith, is that they narrate it to the people that they love. And they would say to them, I love you, because the Prophet ﷺ taught it to Mu'adh ibn Jabal. And Mu'adh ibn Jabal taught it to the Tabi'i As-Sunabihi. As-Sunabihi taught it to the one that came after him, and it kept on going in chain of narration, and that kind of chain kept on starting with all the generation that each scholar says it to the person that he loved. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, one day he said to Mu'adh ibn Jabal, he said, Ya Mu'adh, inni uhibbuk, or inni uhibbuka fillah, as it came in another narration. And he said to him, فَلَا تَدَعَنَّ أَن تَقُولَ دُبُرَ كُلِّ صَلَاةٍ اللَّهُمَّ عِنِّي عَلَى ذِكْرِكَ وَشُكْرِكَ وَحُسْنِ عِبَادَتِكَ. Three short du'as. اللَّهُمَّ أَعِنِّي عَلَى ذِكْرِكَ. Oh Allah, assist me upon your remembrance. Oh, أَعِنِّي عَلَى شُكْرِكَ. Oh Allah, assist me upon your gratitude to thank you. وَحُسْنِ عِبَادَتِكَ. Oh Allah, assist me upon the best of your ibadah. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said to him, to say this du'a, دُبُرَ كُلِّ صَلَاةٍ, to say it after each salah. And alhamdulillah, I have listened to this hadith from probably close to over 90 different scholars and 90 different sheikhs. Every single one of them, before we read a class of hadith or something like that, they will say to us, we heard this hadith all the way with chain of narration. And majority, subhanAllah, of the chain of narration go through Sheikh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, the author of Kitab al-Tawheed, Usul al-Talata. And we heard it, subhanAllah, from the grandchildren of Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, or the great-grandchildren, the ones who lived in our time. And the last of them was Sheikh Muhammad ibn Abdurrahman al-Sheikh, who was a person that lived at the age till 99 and passed away in 2010. May Allah have mercy on him. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us to hear hadith, a couple of hadith and a couple of books of Sheikh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab from him. Subhanallah. And the Sheikh, he mentioned the beautiful point of benefit. He said, look how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the same point that Nuruddin mentioned now, he said, look at how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam loved khair for his sahaba to extend that he wanted them to do something always continuous. And that's what Aisha narrated upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when she said that kana amalu an-nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam deema, that the action of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to be continuous. And subhanallah, from the beautiful thing that the word deema is a slang word that we use in the Libyan dialect in our country. Mm-hmm. It's a slang word that means regularly. So for example, you say to a person, for example, Anna, you say to a person, deema amshi ila dukan, which meaning I will always go to the shop.
I always go to the shop
on regular basis. And that is deema, subhanallah, it's in our slang, but I didn't know, subhanallah, until we started studying and I found hadith this in Sahih Muslim. I was like, subhanallah, look, some of the slang words are actually origin of them Arabic. This was one of them. So when I looked upon the hadith, I was like, this hadith is amazing. Then Aisha radiallahu anha mentioned the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أحب الدين إلى الله أو أحب العمل إلى الله أو أحب الأعمال إلى الله أدومه وإن قل. The best religion, the best of good deeds to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that is continuous, even if it's small. And that's why قَلِيلٌ دَائِمٌ خَيْرٌ مِّن كَثِيرٍ مُنْقَطِعٍ, as the scholars mentioned, that something that is small and continuous and regular, better than something that is in chunks and not regular. Like what people do, subhanAllah, when they come first of Ramadan and they get that energy, I'm going to read five juz a day, and he reads five juz in the first day. Second day, he's four. Third day, he's three. And then he keeps on going. By the 15th of Ramadan, maybe he passes through a couple of pages. And then obviously the energy comes back up through the last 10 days of Ramadan. This is the natural human way. This is the natural human way, is that he gets sidetracked, the human, and sometimes shaitan makes good deeds too much of a burden for him. So he wants to give up. And that's why, if you remember, Nuruddin, I mentioned in our trip to Nigeria, the famous my saying, which is extracted from an apple a day keeps the doctor away, which is an ayah a day keeps the shaitan away.
Ayah a day keeps the shaitan away.
And it is a reality that basically if you get ayah each day, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect you. You get the reward of not being a muhajir or muqati' lil Quran, a person that makes hajr to the Quran. The scholars, and from them, Sheikh Saleh Fawzan mentioned that if a person goes 3 days without reading the Quran, he might fall into that category. Subhanallah, may Allah protect us. And that's a very dangerous thing, that subhanallah, a person goes 3 days without reading the Quran. A lot of people say to you, oh, I go to madrasa, I go to duksi, I go to Quran school, and I read that. That's different. The one that's of effort, this is different. You need a daily intake of the Quran that is regular for you, either be in the morning when you wake up, either be in the nighttime before you go to sleep. You would it now. Your daily intake for the Quran is a must, and it's something that is continuous. And it's very, very important, subhanAllah, if you continue upon that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you barakah. And that's why, Nuruddin, subhanAllah, from the things that I found out whilst I was researching through the science of qira'at, and this is one of my favorite, alhamdulillah, fields of research that I like to go to, that majority of the scholars of qira'at, those who imams from the ashru qira'at, the 10 reciters of the 10 styles, they either live above 90 years of age. They live above 90 years of age. And Imam al-Shatibi, he started, and Imam al-Shatibi, through him goes all of the ijazat. And through his sanad goes through all of him, the ijazat, and through the chain of narration for the qira'at, al-ashr, the 10 qira'at, rather the 7 qira'at through Imam al-Shatibi. And subhanAllah, he started memorizing, it was mentioned, when he was 70 years old.
70,
subhanAllah. When did he even start? And then he became the biggest alim in the whole world in the history of qira'at and Quran and the religion to have al-qira'at, subhanAllah, the science of al-qira'at. Majority of them, if you look at the days and the age of passing away, is 99, 100, 98. Majority of them, subhanAllah, in the 80s and above, in the 90s and above. And the only, subhanAllah, conclusion that a person with mind, with intellect, can come to is because they were brothers with the Quran. The Quran never ever left anything from the subhanAllah life. We know scholars till today. One of my shuyukh who had, subhanAllah, who passed away just a few weeks ago, and they are from the greatest scholars of our time in regards to qira'at, Sheikh Abdul Fattah Madkur, who had one of the highest ijazat for the 7 qira'at, and Sheikh Abdul Basit Hashim, who also had one of the highest ijazat of the Quran. And also there was a woman teacher that passed away as well, who had one of the highest chain of narration in our time in qira'at as well, who passed away, Sheikh Sami'a al-Banasi, rahimahullah. All three of them, they only died, subhanAllah, through only like few weeks apart from each other. And they are from the biggest scholars of qira'at in our time. These three scholars, Allah blessed us with the opportunity to speak to them and to meet with them and to read Qur'an to them as well. And wallahi, if you ask each of them, the Qur'an is the whole day. And two of them are blind. They don't do nothing in the house except listen to people read the Qur'an. One student comes, and then another student
in and
comes.
From Fajr
till Maghrib. From Fajr to Maghrib, and they're listening to Quran, subhanAllah. And imagine how many people, I know so many of my mashayikh and my teachers who graduated from them as well, and they read to them the whole Quran, and Allah blessed me to read to them the whole Quran as well. And also, they were never impatient. They were never, and so they, majority of them, the all three of them, they were 80 years of age and above. And subhanAllah, if a person with intellect, if there is no other thing that you can benefit from this, is that if you have the Quran with you, Allah is going to give you barakah and blessing in your life, subhanAllah.
Many people, they go into sports, or they want to take some type of pill, or they have this type of food that they want to, you know, all these shallow things that I thought to stay younger. And the Muslims have the Quran. You mind sin, you're not going to have Alzheimer, all these, you know, old people diseases, you know, mostly. These things are gonna escape, inshallah.
Subhanallah. And finally, subhanAllah, from the things that we can extract as well, from the hadith of the continuous and being continually doing something and subhanAllah and regular upon any type of ibadah. it is one of the greatest action, because we see it in many of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he was encouraging many sahaba. And look at the wisdom of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he was telling the sahaba that you need to do something regular, and if you stick to it, encouraging this companion Abdullah ibn Umar to continue salah. And the result that Abdullah ibn Umar, when he was encouraged by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to do something regular, that he was known that he was zahid and abid. He was a person that abstained from the dunya and focused on ibadah, focused on also the essence of the salah at night and qiyamul layl. This is what was one of his main pillars of his history, of his life story, of his biography, that he was known for qiyamul layl. And this is the result of the encouragement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. From also the things that we can mention in regards to the point that you mentioned, that this is also good for a parent, which is wisdom. Mm-hmm. Know when to put the right thing at the correct place. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, when he was talking about da'wah, he said, "Ud'u ila sabili rabbika," with what? With what? Bil hikmah first. Wisdom. Then the wisdom, then the good advice. Mm-hmm. But the first before that was hikmah. And hikmah, subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions it for the Prophet. Allah gave prophets hikmah, wisdom, because that was what is needed to how to deal with people, how to organize people, how to control people. As a prophet, is needed to control an ummah. And as a father and a mother, as parents, it's needed to lead a family. So subhanAllah, look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, just from one hadith, there is two different narration. The famous hadith of the five pillars of Islam, Bunya al-Islamu ala khams, shahadatu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, wa iqam al-salah, wa ita' al-zakah, in one riwayah, wa sawmu ramadan, wa hajju al-bayti in istata'ta ilayhi sabida. In another riwayah, wa hajju al-bayt, wa sawmu ramadan. Now the scholars, what did they say about, why did the one narration, is it from the narrator who narrated this hadith, which was Abdullah ibn Umar ibn al-Khattab, the son of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, and is it Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu when he narrated it in the hadith of Jibreel, or was it on purpose for two different events? The scholars said it was on two different events where the Prophet ﷺ narrated two different hadith, and it was mentioned and it was said. And from the benefit, I benefited this point from Sheikh Abdul Karim al-Khadir, the famous scholar and the mufti, one of the famous scholars of the Lejna Daima, the permanent committee of fatwa in the country of Saudi Arabia. And he was a direct student of Sheikh Ibn Baz. And he was related to Sheikh Ibn Baz because his auntie married Sheikh Ibn Baz. Now, this Sheikh, yes, his auntie was married to Sheikh Ibn Baz. He mentions it in many of his lectures, biography. So that he was close to Sheikh Ibn Baz through that.
Very close, of course.
Through knowledge, but also through family relationship as well. So he mentioned that obviously he's from the scholars who had the biggest opportunity and time to stay with Sheikh Ibn Baz, amongst many other scholars. But he mentioned a fa'ida in this hadith when I was listening to his explanation of Arba'in Nawwiya. And obviously in Arba'in Nawwiya, the first hadith is Innamal A'malu Bin Niyat. The second hadith is the hadith of Jibreel. And then the third hadith is the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar, the son of Umar ibn Khattab, who narrates the five pillars of Islam hadith. And in that hadith, it was mentioned that in one riwayah and one narration, the Hajj first and then Sawm last. So pillar number four was Hajj, and then pillar number five was fasting. And in the main famous hadith, it was pillar number four fasting and pillar number five Hajj. And it was mentioned that because a man came to the Prophet ﷺ, and the Prophet ﷺ knew about his condition, he knew that he could not afford and he was not capable of going to Hajj. So he left Hajj last. And he said, for him, specific condition. So he said to him, the fourth pillar is fasting, then Hajj. لِمَنِ اسْتَطَاعَ إِلَيْهِ سَبِيلًا فَهُوَ had the capability of doing so. Then the other man had money. The other man, it was mentioned that he had money. So it was mentioned to him, you go to Hajj and fasting is compulsory. So he knew that he has to do fasting as well. So imagine in another hadith, if we look at the hadith as well, where in all of them in Arba'in al-Nawawiyya, subhanAllah, the hadith, a man came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he said, "Udni ya Rasulallah, advise me." And this hadith is many. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one man, he says to him, "La yazalu lisanuka ratiban bi dhikrillah." Your tongue is crossed with the remembrance of Allah. It was mentioned that this Sahabi most likely was somebody that was known for dua and remembrance and dhikr always. So the Prophet ﷺ gave him the correct advice for the correct person.
For him, no.
The person came with the hadith of anger. He was known for anger. So the Prophet ﷺ, when he asked, he said to him, "Give me advice." He said, "La taghdab."
He said, "La taghdab."
He said to repeat it twice or three times, subhanAllah. Hadith, give me advice. And the Prophet ﷺ gives him the advice that is suitable for him because he knows that he needs this advice. And as a parent, dear husband, dear wife, dear parents, mother and father, when you're dealing with your children, know how to put the correct wisdom at the correct place or the correct speech at the correct place. When you encourage your child, you're going to find fruits of that. When you encourage your wife comes and washes your clothes for you and irons them. Jazakillahu khairan. Jazakillahu al-jannah. May Allah bless you. And a famous hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that if you do not find a person, if you do not know how to thank a person, the greatest thing that you can say to them is Jazakallahu khairan. And if you say Jazakallahu khairan, faqad waffaita, meaning you have given him his what he deserves. Just the minimum that you could do, and it is the greatest in reward to say Jazakallahu khairan. Jazakallahu khairal jaza. Jazakallahu kulla khair. Many wordings, and all of them are correct. Jazakallahu jan. Everything. Na'am. You say to him, "May Allah reward you with good." Na'am. And there is a common mistake here linguistically. A lot of people now, obviously, they have got affected by autocorrect, subhanAllah, and they have got affected by phones, trying to shorten everything. A lot of people saying J-Z-K. I don't like that personally, because you're being greedy on meat for a dua. You're being greedy.
No.
Why you're being greedy with a dua? Say the full dua, Jazakallah khair. And when people say Jazakallah, this also linguistically in the Arabic language doesn't make any sense. It is jumlatun ghayru mufida, a sentence in the grammar of the Arabic language in its linguistic that is not beneficial. It doesn't have a meaning. It doesn't have a meaning. You have to say Jazakallahu khairan jaza, because jaza, it means may Allah give you, or may you deserve, or may you get that thing. Because you can say Jazakallahu kulla shar, evil.
Possible.
Possible. If a person is evil, he can say that to you. So you have to complete it. You say Jazakallahu khairan, may Allah reward you with good. May Allah reward you with Jannah. May Allah reward you with Jannah till Firdaus, the highest level. Allahumma ameen for all of that. So a point that it is mentioned here, when a wife encourages her husband for bringing the food, when a wife encourages her husband for bringing the needs of the house, when a wife encourages her husband when he drops her off somewhere she needs to go and he helps her with the duties, Jazakallahu khairan. May Allah reward you with goodness. Imagine now when you say that to your husband, dear wife, you're going to find an effect of that. He's going to be more. Look at that positivity, that thankfulness, that gratitude that you showed him. And subhanAllah, the greatest example is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Didn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say, "Wala in shakartum,
la'azidannakum."
Jazakallahu khairan. And if you were to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I would increase you more. So the more you thank subhanAllah, the more you will be increased by Allah and by humans as well. Subhanallah. You say to somebody, Jazakallah, he might give you something more. He might show gratitude. He might be happy with you. He might do you another favor another time when you need. Imagine, dear Muslim parent, saying it to your children. Look at the effect of that. You say to your child, Jazakallah khair for tidying up your room. Jazakallah khair for helping around the house, for hoovering, for washing the dishes. Next time when he
and Allah, you know this thing, not to cut you off, I think it is even better than saying thank you. You know, it's much better than saying thank you. Number one, because you're connecting the person to Allah Azza wa Jalla. You're showing the person that, look, the action you just did, it doesn't deserve a word from me. Me saying thank you to you, what the reward I'm going to give you is nothing compared to what Allah Ta'ala has for you in terms of reward. And secondly, you're showing the person that what he's doing is ibadah.
No.
What he's doing is that, and Allah, because many times, for example, cooking for your husband, or being nice to your children, or bringing food to your wife and things like this, you take it for granted and it becomes a habit. It becomes, you know, daily workout. See what I'm saying?
True.
But when a person says you, Jazakallah khaira, reminds you that, oh, actually, it's an ibadah and I should be hoping for a reward for that. Next time you do it, you might think, okay, you know, what's my niyyah? You might put a niyyah for it, you know? And Allah Alam.
No, that's a good point, and it happens to a lot of wives sometimes. You know, they forget that when it let's say it comes to Ramadan and they have to cook obviously for the whole family. We say obviously that cooking that you do, dear Muslim sister, for your husband, for your wife, for your family, for your children, you will be rewarded for it, because it comes under the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, "Man aftara sa'iman falahu mithla ajri." وَلَا يَنْقَصُ مِنْ أَجْرِ الصَّائِمِ شَيْئًا. That whoever feeds a fasting person, he's going to get the same reward of that fasting person. So you get your own reward for fasting, and you get the reward for feeding another fasting person, and also without deduction from the reward of the other fasting person as well. So you come under that hadith of feeding people, subhanAllah. And that's taking us back to the point, the first point that I mentioned when you went briefly, is that do not expect for people to thank you, but if we as people thank people, it encourages them to do something. Now, it encourages them to do more. It encourages them to be appreciative more of what they're doing. But as a Muslim, if he's looking for reward, the reward is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as people, we should be always remember to make encouragement and positivity towards all of our family members, as a father and a mother to their children, as a husband to his wife, as a wife to her husband, na'am, and vice versa as well. And as children to their parents, may Allah reward you for your tarbiyah for me, my dear parents. May Allah reward you for dropping me off here, there. At least it makes them feel that they at least even if they have not been paid for this action that they're doing, they got a dua out of it. And what is greater than an amazing dua? So therefore, subhanAllah, we say from the benefits as well, and from the beauty of encouragement, is that there is, you will see an effect that it will happen to you in front of your eyes, in front of your eyes. And there is an exercise here that I would like to say to the mothers and the parents that you can try from today, inshallah. Try it for a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month, okay? And this is, you could say, a homework and an activity that all of the family can introduce to each other, the parents introduce to the children, and they have to be working with each other. Look at the difference that you're going to make if you always thank, okay, the children and your wife, and the wife, her husband and her children, for the even the minimum of things. Try that. And thank them even for the minimum thing, even if it's something normal that they do. They wash the dishes. It's normal. It's a habit. Thank you. Jazakallah khair. And so on. And also introduce it to the deen. Introduce it to the religion. So it can build up upon their tarbiyah and upbringing. And it can build up as well upon the effect that they're going to have towards others as well. Imagine, we know thousands of stories where the children that were encouraged at young age, they memorize the Quran faster because of that encouragement that the parents have given. I know so many parents that give their children £5, £10, 15, 50, whatever, or I will buy you this trainers that you want, I'll buy you this jacket that you want if you memorize Juz Amma. And wallahi, the children, in a matter of time, just few weeks, a month or so, they memorize just because of that. And I experienced that myself growing up, and I experienced that as well with the children I teach in my Quran school and in my madrasa and so on. Just the encouragement, it makes him memorize something. And that is also common with anything that a person does. Like for an adult, maybe, for example, if you say to a person, if you memorize 40 hadith of Imam al-Nawawi, I'll give you ijazah, a certificate. The adult is going to be excited by this. And he's going to encourage himself to memorize because he wants that reward after. He wants that appreciation after, at the end. And if you say to a kid, if you memorize Juz Amma in a week and a two, I will give you this. And we've seen that happen in reality. Subhanallah. You try that. If you do this, I'll give you £5. If you do that, I'll give you £5. And the positivity, subhanallah, that will come from it, it is so much great. It is so much beautiful that the fruits of this positivity and this encouragement is so effective that you can make a child memorize the whole Quran. And we've seen that happen before. You make a child, subhanallah, do something. One of the things that really touched upon me whilst growing up was my grandma, may Allah reward her. She always used to say, may Allah make you an imam. May Allah make you an imam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will then answer her request. And it was an encouragement that I used to hear from when I was young, very, very when I was young, until, alhamdulillah, we went into the field of teaching and so on and so on. And alhamdulillah, we start teaching in mosques and so on. And it is from the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I remember, still remember till today, the words of my grandma. May Allah make you imam, may Allah make you a teacher, may Allah make... And subhanAllah, the effect and the positivity and the good positive words that you can give, it is so uplifting, so encouragement that it will make a person move on to do some more. And that's why you hear, you know, like when parents say to their children, may Allah make you a doctor. And then the children do become doctor because of that encouragement, because he wants to work hard. He wants to make his parents happy and wants to make his parents proud of him. And it happens as well. Wallahi, we know people that subhanAllah, they're doctors now because of what their parents used to encourage them with. And we know people that have given up because of the negativity that their parents or the environment around them has given them. And it has mentioned, for example, a lot of people, for example, they use the word dumb, they use the word idiot, they use the word slow or anything like that, just to put a person down. And this affects a person and it makes him, even though that's not the reality, subhanAllah, of that person. But because of this negativity, because of this disencouragement that they've been doing to him, it brings his subhanAllah encouragement down. It brings his zeal for anything down, and it makes him feel like something. I used to remember a person that I've spoken to in Tunisia, and he was a cleaner in front of a masjid. He was cleaning a masjid, and we were speaking and discussing and everything. And he went in to speak about his history, and he used to go. The teachers in my school used to say to me, because I'm not good at maths, they used to say to me that if I don't learn maths, all I'm going to end up doing is a cleaner. And he goes, I gave up because maths was hard and nobody was helping me to understand it. He goes, if I had that encouragement, I would have changed and I would have done something else. He goes, but because everybody was saying negative things to me, subhanAllah, it brought me down. And he started working as an actual cleaner as well, subhanAllah. Imagine. So therefore, the effect of this is very, very important of positivity. Also, in regards to positivity, try not to look at the small little things, the small little detail, because that's not going to help. That's not going to benefit anyway. And a person of wisdom, as we mentioned that Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal used to mention, and he used to say that from the wisdom as well is to make taghafun, to overlook some things, not to be specific and direct in everything as well. Because if you do, subhanAllah, then what happens is that a person, you're gonna cause more harm than good, because you looked at the small things. Sometimes look at the positive bigger picture and overlook the small things, because they're small and they do not need all of that effort. They do not all need anything from that. And that's why the Arabs used to say a very famous saying. He said, "Tis'u ashar." They used to say, "Tis'u ashar husn al khuluq fi al taghaful." That 9 out of 10, in majority of the time, when you are in control of something, is to overlook the small little things. And 9 out of 10, in regards to good character. Okay, if you want to reach good character, and if you want to have good character, and if you want to look at the good character of the people, overlook the small things. Taghaful, the small things that don't need much attention and you do not need to make a whole hassle about it. Because once you do that and you look at the positivity, then you can do what? You can encourage that person to do that and more, and you can rectify a different place as well. Imagine if a person did something good, and majority of the thing that he did good, but he did a mistake. You don't focus on the mistake, and that's what the people usually do. They focus on the negative thing. They focus on the mistake that it puts a person down. Now, a majority of the things, he does something good, but then he is focused on only on the small things that he has done. Now, this is not encouragement, especially for the children. It's going to put the level of the appreciation for things down. They're not going to be encouraged as much. They're not going to be as energetic, as hopeful as much for many things. So always have overlooking. And that's why also he said, لَيْسَ الْغَبِيُّ بِسَيِّدٍ فِي قَوْمِهِ. The person that is not intellectual, Naam, the person that is not intellectual, he's never going to be a person in charge of his people or a nation or a tribe or whatever. But they used to say, لَكَنْ سَيِّدُ قَوْمِهِ الْمُتَغَابَ. But the one who can be a leader to his people, the one who can be having a leadership, is the one that that is mutaghaba, meaning the one that pretends to be dumb about things, the one that pretends to be overlooking. He overlooks things even though he knows what has happened, but he overlooks it because it's small. Because if you're going to focus on these small things, then you're not going to do more good. But if you focus on the good things, then you can encourage the good things from that person and encourage him. You see a person that listens to music but is always coming to the masjid. He's always coming to the masjid. Are you going to speak about that good thing and you kind of directly and you mention that? Or are you going to say to him, well done for coming to the masjid and everything? And I'll give you a personal experience of a Somali boy, young boy, teenager. He was like majority and all of the teenagers, may Allah guide them and protect them from all tests and tribulation and fitan. Allahumma ameen. He was like normal, any teenager that was approaching sixth form, and he goes out and he does everything like all of the other teenagers of his age, a Muslim boy and everything. One day he came to the masjid and he had a wrong haircut. He had a wrong haircut. This haircut obviously was not of Islamic and a good Muslim appearance, and it shouldn't be done. And it is the wrong haircut that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam forbade from, which is called Al-Qaza, as it came in Sahih Muslim. The haircut, which is majority of the boys do, they leave the top of the hair and they shave the side and they say, oh no, they cut and they shorten the side. Now, this boy, he came, and one of the uncles of the masjid, he was severe towards him in regards to telling him off. He said, this is not, and you shouldn't, and so on, wear your hat and everything. This boy, he never came to the masjid for a while. And I was starting to get worried. I thought he got caught up with the teenage things that is happening. I contacted his brother and I said to him, Assalamu alaikum, where's your brother? And everything he told me. So I met him and so on. And then we started discussing. I said, why haven't you came to the masjid for a while? He goes, I haven't came to the masjid because of this incident. One of the uncles of the masjid, he didn't welcome me. And I felt that I wasn't welcome because of my haircut. But this boy, wallahi, he was coming to the masjid to pray. He was coming to the masjid to pray. The only mistake you could say about him, he was like all the other teenagers, but he had his salah. I used to see him for the salawat in the masjid. So now this is a problem that he doesn't want to come to the masjid because somebody approached him with the wrong way. Somebody didn't have the wisdom to deal with him. Now he came and I spoke to him and we started speaking and he said, in regards to the haircut, Can you tell me Islamic grammar? I said to him, the haircut in Islam. Then I opened a beautiful website that a person can benefit from, which is called sunnah.com. sunnah.com. And this website, may Allah reward the brothers that are in charge of it. It is a website that has the books of hadith translated into English and very simplified, mashallah, beautiful English that a person can use when he's translating from Arabic in the hadith. I knew the hadith in Arabic and I knew where it is. So I said to him, let's look at this hadith. So I wrote the hadith in Arabic for him. of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbidding al-qaza, the haircut of the similar to the Jewish people. And I said to him, let's look at the, and next to the Arabic hadith, it gives you the English translation. I said to him, look at this hadith. He knows obviously Sahih Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, the books of hadith, so he knows about that. So I said to him, look and read this hadith. So he read the hadith where it was mentioned that the Prophet ﷺ forbade from it. So I said to him, now, are you happy with the answer? He goes, yes. Wallahi, in the matter I remember of 2 days, the boy went and had a haircut where he straightened his hair normally. Once he did that, he came to me and he was excited, happy. He goes, Sheikh, I have straightened my hair. I have cut my hair all the same. I said to him, Jazakallahu khairan. There was a shop near this masjid. I went to the shop and I got this person a can of cola. And I gave him £5 above that, in front of his friends as well. And he goes to me, why are you giving this? I said to him, you did this because you followed the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After that, that boy, for about six months, he hasn't done a wrong haircut and he didn't do it again. He came to me and he started coming to the masjid and he started coming to this to the classes. Then after that, he asked me and he goes, I would like to learn more Arabic. What do you advise me? I said to him, the best advice I advise you, I will send you to one of my teachers in Egypt. He's got a Quran school and an Arabic school. And if you stay there for a year, you will progress and improve. This boy has went from the time I advised him, which is about 2018, till today. He's still in Egypt. He has nearly memorized the Quran. And he has perfected his Arabic language. Me and him speak over the phone, over Facebook Messenger, Arabic normally, because he has the accent, he has the, as you could say, the lingo of the Egyptian people, the accent of the Egyptian people, and he perfected his Arabic as well. And subhanAllah, it was just the correct way of dealing with him. It was just encouragement. And just because of this simple encouragement, it did not cost me anything. A can of Pepsi, a can of Coke from the shop, saying to him, Jazakallah khair for listening to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and listening to my advice. And this boy improved, alhamdulillah. And he was a normal boy from the normal teenagers. This is how you could utilize the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to make effectiveness in your upbringing, to make effectiveness those around you. And advice for teachers, Quran teachers, madrasa teachers, give a sweet, have a sweet whilst you're teaching. Anybody from the student gives, say something correct, you would give it. The Prophet ﷺ used to give dates to the young sahaba to encourage them as well. So you give sweets, give little treats as well, to encourage the students as well, once they say something correct, once they do a good job and everything. It's an encouragement. And it is from the techniques as well of teaching that you can encourage the student as well by giving him something that he looks towards and looks for. And it is something, subhanAllah, that a person can benefit from when he's teaching the children, when he's teaching the kids, and also when he's upbringing children as well amongst his family. So positivity, my dear respected brothers and sisters, is a very important foundation and a pillar towards making a happy family. I hope that you have benefited from our talk and our little reminder that me and Brother Nuruddin brought to you today. And we say from the final advices of today's reminder is that as a teacher, as a parent, as a person in leadership, make sure that this positivity is always your sign, your signature, so you can make effect. You're teaching somebody Quran, you memorize, Amma, I'm going to give you £50. You remember, wallahi, I did a competition, I remember, amongst some close students. And I said to them, the first one that memorizes is Amma, I will give him £50. And the amount of energy that they have spent, the amount of hard work to memorize, it was unbelievable. And these boys, I know them, they're usually very quiet in a sense that they don't like anything like that. But when they it was encouragement. They benefit that they learn just Amma, and they benefit they're going to get £50 out of it. It doesn't affect. So from the advisors, as we advise parents, why don't you take a little bit? It's not going to affect from your income, from your money that you get and you save for the family. Why don't you get a little bit to make it an encouragement. You want your children to memorize. You want something to be a positivity in regards to push them, give them that extra oomph, give them that extra love, give them that the extra hard work towards something. If you read this book, a book by, for example, a very beautiful book that advise people to have and to give their children, translated in English by the famous publishing company Darus Salam, called How to Achieve Happiness by Sheikh al-Islam, the great professor of his time, Al-Imam al-Sa'di. He wrote a beautiful book in 22 points of how to achieve happiness suitable for the adult and suitable for the child. Give him and say to him, if you learn this book, then you will be given a £10, and you will see how much hard they work towards it and push them towards learning and reading Islamic books. Imagine if you give them the translated book of the three principles of Islam by Sheikh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahab, which have the three questions that every person is going to be questioned about in the grave. Imagine if you give them, if they're teenagers, give them the book Kitab al-Tawheed, the book of monotheism, that is translated into English if they're teenagers and they have reached that understanding age. Imagine if you give them a book by Imam Ibn al-Qayyim as well, in regards to heart softeners as well, so you can protect him away from sin and so on. A book from the books of Imam Ibn al-Qayyim that encourages a person towards ibadah and so on. And you say to him, if you read it, you will get this. Imagine giving him a book, The Purpose of Creation, a beautiful book of, I think, 75 pages by Dr. Bilal Phillips, may Allah reward him, that talks about what was the reason of the purpose of creation, a beneficial book for teenagers and adults alike as well. Any of these books as well, and say to him, you're going to get something. I'm going to buy you the trainers that you want and so on. And you will see the efforts that they're going to put for that little encouragement that you have given. That money that you take as well, you don't need to give them directly. Maybe you buy them something that they want. Also, how about making a trip, a family trip? You say, if the family have memorized this book, or they have learned this chapter of the Quran or so on, we go to a family trip, we go to a little holiday, we go to a little park. These types of encouragement, and they are different. They don't have to be financial. They could be by a word. They could be by a smile. He does something small, little, and you smile at him. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used the encouragement of smile. As tabassumuka fi wajhi akhika sadaqa. Smiling at the face of your Muslim brother is sadaqa, and it is an encouragement. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, shall I give you something, when he came to the Medina, that he said, if you do it, flourishing of goodness will be flourishing amongst you. Love and brotherhood will be flourishing amongst you. And if you do it, it is a way into Jannah. He said, afshu salama baynakum, give salam. When you give somebody salam, and you give him that salam, it makes him safe towards you. It makes him feel safe towards you. It makes him know that you are approaching him, and so on. And once you say Jazakallahu khair, and same thing, when you say a word of gratitude and thankfulness towards that person, and that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the famous hadith, he said, لا يشكر الله من لا يشكر الناس. And this hadith came in different narration. A person is not grateful towards Allah, and he does not become thankful towards Allah if he's not grateful and thankful towards the people. So you have to say thank you or Jazakallahu khair, which is better than thank you, to the people who has done a favor for you. If they have done a favor for you, if they have done something for you, if you want to encourage them for good work, for good action, just say that statement and you see how positive the effect is. Finally, this is the point that leads us towards the ending of the show by saying, who are the people that have right upon us? We mentioned them last week. We said there are five. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned them in the Quran. يَوْمَ يَفُرُّ الْمَرْءُ مِنْ أَخِيهِ وَأُمِّهِ وَأَبِيهِ وَصَاحِبَتِهِ وَبَنِيهِ. When the person runs away from his brother, when the person runs away from his mother and his father, when the person runs away from his wife, when the person runs away in the Day of Judgment from his children. And these five, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned them in the Quran because they are the most people that we neglect their right in this dunya. Your brother, the one that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or your brother or your sister, the one that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you an opportunity for your aid, for your assistance in this dunya, to support you, to aid you, to assist you. The one that will care about you when you're ill. The one that will love you when everybody else leaves you. And that's why the Arabs used to say a very beautiful statement. And also we will come to the Quran. But before I forget this point in regards to the Arab, they used to say, أَنَا وَبْنُ عَمِّي عَلَى الْغَرِيبِ, that me and my cousin, we always against the stranger. But they used to say, أَنَا وَأَخِي عَلَى ابْنُ عَمِّي, me and my blood brother are going to be against our cousin. نعم. Me and my blood brother are together in the same team if it was something to do with my cousin, against my cousin. And me and my cousin are going to be upon the stranger. نعم. So the brotherhood in amongst the Arab was always something. And in Islam, it became more. It became more. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the greatest example that he shows us is by three main stories in the Quran. Three main stories upon brotherhood and the effect of it and how it can be wrong and dangerous and how it can be correct. The first example is between Habil and Qabil. Habil, how when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded them to give something for the sake of Allah, and then out of jealousy, Qabil killed Habil because Allah accepted from Habil and he didn't accept from Qabil. Out of jealousy and anger, the first sin to ever be committed on this earth, because of that jealousy, Qabil killed his own brother Habil. And it shows you how dangerous it is. That it can be even, and that's why subhanAllah, in matters of inheritance, because I look at matters of inheritance and I see people, in matters of inheritance, the most fights that are causes between the brothers and the sisters amongst each other when the parents die and they leave inheritance. And this is a sad subhanAllah reality to see. So subhanAllah, it is very, very important that we have to focus on this and remove shaitan from this equation and this factor so he doesn't cause more fitan and more problem. Naam. And therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us about how the bad thing of jealousy that can happen between brother. But Habil didn't react back. Habil didn't do anything because he loved his brother. And this is how a Muslim should be. The second story and the second example is Yusuf alayhi salam with his brothers. Yusuf alayhi salam with his brothers. And what the jealousy of his brothers did to Yusuf, and they put him in the well and so on, and how Yusuf reacted back alayhi salam when he had power and he had might and he was in charge and he was a prime minister, you could say, of his time, of Egypt and so on, and he didn't do anything to them. He forgave them and he didn't do anything to them, even though he had power and he had control. And this is how it is. Allah tells us in the Quran many times, idfa billati hiya ahsan, push back with good. So if anybody has animosity to or do something or say something bad, always push back with good. So you do not fall into the badness or the evilness of jealousy and ending up into a bigger problem. The final example that Allah tells us as well in the Quran in regards to real brotherhood is how Musa and Harun alayhi salam's relationship. How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how Musa asked Allah to make Harun his brother. He said, Harun akhi, ushdud bihi azri. Oh Allah, Harun is my brother. Use him to assist me so he can give me encouragement. He can give me support. He can help me when I leave. And he can be in charge of the ummah after me as well. Allah assisted him with his brother when he was speaking to Fir'aun, the tyrant of the time. Allah assisted him with his brother when he needed him, when he left him behind. And he went to speak to Allah on top of the Mount of Sina and so on. And therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this brotherhood he have left, he mentioned it first. He mentioned it first in this ayah, the relationship of brotherhood. So therefore, from the advice amongst brothers in Islam, be careful, look after your brother. And even if there is disputes, don't make the dunya is a dispute between you. Don't make a dunya is a dispute between you and your brother, because he's going to be your only support, the one who loves you, that cares for you, supports you when you need him in this dunya. Nobody's going to be closer to you than your brother, after your parents, obviously, in this dunya. So this is the first of the people that have rights towards us, our brothers and sisters. Care for them, look after them. And obviously, after your parents die, you and them not going to have anybody except each other. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He makes us righteous also towards our brothers and sisters, and also makes the love and brotherhood amongst families flourish and remove all types of animosity, jealousy. Allahumma ameen. Barakallahu feekum wa jazakumullah khair for your time and for your patience and for your listening. Until another meeting, another Tuesday, inshallah, if Allah gives us the ability to live, where we'll speak about another topic and we'll continue towards our beautiful program, towards a happy family. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to assist us. We will welcome everybody's input and also everybody's comments and questions and advice if they need any, inshallah, and counseling in regards to family, marriage, and relationship. Barakallahu feekum all. May Allah bless you all. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He makes us always meet upon goodness in the dunya and in the akhirah, and to make that our last word in this dunya, the word of tawheed, the word of la ilaha illallah, and to forgive our shortcomings and our mistakes, and to protect us from every harm. Barakallahu feekum, jazakumullah khair. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Until another meeting, inshallah.